Well, good morning, everybody. It's great to be here. We're gonna take time to look through the last of the Beatitudes. We've been looking through the start of the Sermon on the Mount this summer, so we've worked through all of the Beatitudes, bar from the last one. So this morning we're going to be looking at "Blessed are those who are persecuted." And I'll say as well, next week we'll be starting a new series in the Book of Jonah. That will be a short four-part series, just taking one of the chapters of each of the chapters of Jonah over 4 weeks. So that's what to expect next week. In Matthew chapter 20, Jesus tells a parable about a master who leased out his vineyard to some tenants and went to live in another country. When the time came to receive some of the produce from his tenants, he sent messenger after messenger to collect his due. Each time a messenger arrived, rather than listening to them, they decided to beat up, kill, or stone them. Finally, the master sent his own son to the unruly tenants. Astonishingly, they thought that they could take the son's inheritance and keep the leased vineyard for themselves. So they killed the son of the master whose vineyard they were leasing. The message delivered to the tenants was unchanged, and their hostility towards the messengers, and by implication the master, grew and grew. This parable is a picture of the way the Israelites, the chosen people of God, treated God's messengers, the prophets, throughout the Old Testament, and finally, of course, how they treated God's Son, Jesus. Our approach to the Beatitudes this summer has been to use the Old Testament to unpack some of the meaning behind Jesus' pithy statements. Each of the Beatitudes displays distinct characteristics or hallmarks of the disciples in the kingdom of heaven. And this last one has a particularly strong connection to the Old Testament. So let's just read those two verses in Matthew 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 10 says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And I suppose just to add emphasis, I'm going to read from Luke chapter 6, which is a parallel account of the Beatitudes. Luke chapter 6, verse 22 says, "Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their ancestors treated the prophets." This is perhaps the most jarring of all the Beatitudes. It doesn't make earthly sense. Why does Jesus call persecuted people blessed? And more than that, why does he tell them to rejoice and be glad, to leap for joy? The word persecution we generally use to describe Christians or churches who live in a country where they're at risk of harm because of their faith. And although I don't want to diminish the incredible hardships those Christians endure, I think Jesus intended the meaning of the word persecution to be far wider than that. We can define persecution as hostility or ill treatment. Jesus actually spells out what persecution looks like. People insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Or when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. In this context, it's important to stress the reasons for persecution, that they are for righteousness' sake, because of me, the Son of Man. Jesus is not blessing anyone who has been ill-treated for any reason. It's important not to read our own circumstances into the Bible too quickly. And this morning, I just want to focus on verse 12, and hopefully this will start to unpack the meaning of the Beatitude for you, as you look further into this, perhaps in our midweek study or yourself. So in verse 11, Jesus moves from general blessings previously, those who mourn, those who are persecuted, to specifically addressing the disciples. Blessed are you when people insult you. This blessing is to be felt, not just as a vague promise for the future, but an emotion is instructed: rejoice and be glad. How can the disciples rejoice and be glad if they are being ill-treated? Well, Jesus gives two reasons in verse 12. Number one, because your reward is great in heaven. And number two, because the prophets before you were persecuted in exactly the same way. This second reason to rejoice is where we'll spend our time this morning, digging back into the Old Testament to try and understand why this is a reason for the disciples to rejoice. What happened to the prophets? Why does Jesus draw a line from the prophets to his disciples? We can take the prophets to mean God's messengers in the Old Testament, those people whose lives and words are recorded to make known the God they served. Under that heading, let's think back through the Old Testament to ask the question, what happened to the prophets, and how and why were they persecuted and ill-treated? Why does Jesus draw a line from the prophets to his disciples? Well, if we start right back at the beginning, Adam and Eve's son, Abel, he was killed by his own brother because his heart and actions were righteous and his brother's actions were evil. If you think back to around the time of the patriarchs, Joseph, although being chosen by God and given prophetic dreams, was rejected by his brothers, thrown into a pit, sold as a slave, and was misrepresented, lied about, and imprisoned. If we think about Moses and the Exodus, Moses took on the reproach and disdain of his slave people rather than the prestige of an Egyptian prince. And Moses, as God's chosen leader, was repeatedly rejected by grumbling Israelites. At one point, 250 chiefs stood in opposition against him personally. And at one point, even his brother and sister stood against him. When they reached the promised land, the Israelites sent 12 spies, and they returned to report to the people what God's promised land was like. 10 of the spies discouraged the people to say, there's no hope, we haven't got a chance. But Joshua and Caleb stood up to encourage the people that God's power and plan was good despite the circumstances. But the people rejected their message and threatened to stone them to death. If we think further on into the history of Israel, there were judges. After Joshua had led the people into the promised land and passed away, the people soon became unfaithful again. The Lord raised up judges who saved Israel out of oppression, and yet they did not listen to the judges and followed after other gods. When the judge died, they turned back and were more corrupt than their fathers, going after other gods. Gideon, for example, under instruction from the Lord, secretly tore down the false altars to Baal. And in response, the Israelites of his town came to his family and threatened to kill him. If we think on to the prophets, we come to the time when Israel rejected God's rule and wanted a king like the other nations. The prophet Samuel, he was ignored and rejected when warning them that a king would not be all they imagined, and pleaded with them that God was enough for them. But they didn't listen to them. They ignored him. Elijah, God's messenger, found himself one man against 450 prophets of Baal. He was called the troubler of Israel by the king who hated him, and he stood alone with his God-given message to a people who had abandoned the commandments of the Lord. Isaiah, similarly, faced rejection of his message to trust in God for salvation. His warnings of the coming invasion and exile as judgment for the false religion, pride, and unfaithfulness of Israel, they were all rejected. Likewise, Jeremiah warned God's people that their judgment in the form of exile was coming because of their unfaithfulness. And God said to Jeremiah in chapter 7, "When you tell them all this, they will not listen to you. When you call to them, they will not answer." 2 Kings 17 summarizes the state of God's people, the state they were in at the time of the exile. 2 Kings 17 says, "The Lord warned Israel and Judah through all of his prophets and seers, 'Turn from your evil ways. Observe my commands and decrees in accordance with the entire law that I commanded your ancestors to obey, that I delivered to you through my servants, the prophets.' But they would not listen and were stiff-necked as their ancestors. They did not trust in the Lord their God. They rejected his decrees and the covenant he had made with their ancestors and the statutes he had warned them to keep." The prophets, messengers of God, of God to his people, were rejected and ignored along with the God they served. In exile in Babylon, God's people, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were thrown into the fiery furnace for their stand they took as God's disciples. When God sent Nehemiah to bring God's people out of exile back to Jerusalem, he faced opposition and discouragement from outside and within God's people. Again and again, God's messengers, the Old Testament disciples, were ignored, ridiculed, and threatened because of the message they spoke. The message God gave them caused them to be persecuted. Again and again, God's chosen people, the Israelites, rejected God's messengers, rejected God's message. And now we see Jesus sending his disciples out with the same message, warning people to flee from the evil in their hearts and turn to the righteous God. Jesus draws a line from the Old Testament to the present. In the same way as most people rejected, ignored, ridiculed, and threatened the righteous prophets, so they will treat you, Jesus says. And that's not the end of the parallel. The Son of God, come down to earth, spoke the same message as the Lord had been communicating to his people all along. In Luke 13, Jesus says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing." And in Acts 17, after Jesus' death and resurrection, Stephen, before being killed himself, continues God's message of judgment on those who reject him. "You stiff-necked people," he says, "your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. You are just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now," Stephen says, "you have betrayed and murdered him." Jesus came in fulfillment of all of the Lord's promises to the people of Israel, that if they turn from their wicked ways, turn to him, that he would come and gather them and be their God, and that they would be his people. Jesus came in fulfillment of that promise, and he was rejected, persecuted, and executed by his own people. This is the same message the prophets were rejected for, and this is the same message Jesus calls his disciples to continue to preach in Ireland today. The fact is, if you are a disciple of Jesus, if you follow him, you will be persecuted. The history of the prophets in the Old Testament assures us. Jesus' example in his own life assures us. And Jesus' words in this beatitude assure us. The disciple Peter, writing to the church years later, would say, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery trials you are going through as if something strange were happening to you." And James says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds." Again, Luke says, "Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven, for that is how their ancestors treated the prophets." So why should Jesus' disciples rejoice and be glad because they are being treated in the same way as the prophets before them? I think the answer is that the persecuted disciples are part of the same line. They are experiencing the same response to God's same message. This is God's message that we can trace through from Abel, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, Gideon, Samuel, Elijah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Shadrach, Nehemiah, Jesus, Stephen, Peter, James, you. Disciples join the line of messengers throughout history, delivering the same message from a loving God to a lost world. All messengers draw the same rejection, invite the same insults, bear the same disdain, exclusion, persecution. This message drives like a sword into the heart of everyone that hears it, and people do not like it. The prophets were entrusted with the privilege of communicating God's heart for justice, love, and grace to his beloved people, and they were persecuted for it. And you, when you live and speak as a follower of Jesus, you will experience resistance and hardships directly connected with your desire to remain faithful to Jesus. Rejoice, because this means you are close to God's heart, living and speaking God's message, and drawing the same reaction of persecution that validates your faith and can be traced back through all of history to Adam's first son, Abel. After his death, the disciples spoke this message to the Jewish Sanhedrin in Acts 5. Although threatened with execution, this time they were only flogged. And verse 41 gives their reaction. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Again, Luke says, "Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven, for that is how their ancestors treated the prophets." In conclusion to this beatitude and this series, I want to just lead us in a prayer of response to each of the beatitudes that we have studied. We said at the beginning of this series that the way to understand Jesus' teaching in the beatitudes is to start with repenting. Jesus' call to all disciples is to come, follow me. And this is where we can start. So let's pray together. Lord Jesus, the Beatitudes show the distinctive characteristics or hallmarks of your disciples. I pray this will be more and more true of me, of us. Poverty. I have let go of the security found in my bank balance, the comfort in accumulating more possessions, the reliance on myself for what I need. I am destitute before you in my sin. My only hope is to be filled with the fullness of you, Lord. Mourning. I mourn for the loss of something I cannot replace. The reality of my sin and my guilt is permanent, unreversible separation from you, God, in hell. The only possible comfort in this mourning is to be forgiven and adopted as a son of God. Meekness. I have found that getting my own way only leads to disappointment and dissatisfaction. The only way to fullness of life is to put myself down and meekly to follow you, my loving Saviour. Hunger and thirst. I am so hungry and thirsty, but nothing in myself or this world can satisfy my deepest appetite for something lasting, uncompromised, and holy. The only thing that quenches my thirst is the blood of the pure and spotless Lamb of God. You cover over my guilt and failings and satisfy my empty heart with everlasting life in you. Mercy, purity, peace. I understand that the same vengeance and justice I desire to right the wrongs against me also condemn me, so I stand guilty and defenseless. My only hope is to appeal to the mercy of God, to substitute the filthy rags of my life for the pure robes of righteousness made possible by your own sacrifice. This is my only chance to be at peace with you, my Maker, now in this life and for eternity. In Jesus' name and for his sake, we pray, Amen. If what you have prayed is true, you will be persecuted. This is the same message the Old Testament prophets and New Testament disciples were persecuted for. This is the jarring message the people around us today need to hear. But many will not accept you because of your message. Nevertheless, rejoice, be glad, leap for joy, because you have been counted worthy of the suffering that comes from being God's messenger, associated with all of God's persecuted messengers in history, and with Jesus himself, who suffered and died to bring us to God. Great is your reward in heaven.